Hi, this is Mike, and you're listening to Faith Bible Church's Sunday Message. Thanks for joining us.
When we talk about faith and trust in the Bible, it's easy to think about it as if it's sort of a storybook idea. And we can talk about faith, but does it really make a difference in our lives? God calls us to trust Jesus, not just because the Bible says so, but because we really need it. And last week, Marty talked about the first few verses of James 1. And this morning, we want to look at chapter 2 of James, where James talks about faith in action. Let's read James chapter 2, and I'll read it for you. What use is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? In the same way, faith also, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may say, well, say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to acknowledge, you foolish person, that faith without works is useless? Was our father Abraham not justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was Rahab the prostitute not justified by works also when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Now, James says a lot of things here in this passage, things that seem confusing, actually, in light of other passages. Things like this: if someone says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? And it's a rhetorical question. The answer rhetorically is no. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And then you get these in Paul's letters, Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This one's even more complicated. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And then in Romans 4, Paul here talks even about Abraham just like James does. And he does so a little bit differently. He says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What is James talking about when he says that a person is justified by both faith and works, where everywhere else in Scripture seems to say that justification is by faith alone? Is the Bible contradicting itself? And let me just say that we preach that faith alone saves and that we cannot earn eternal life through works. And this is an essential truth of the gospel. Faith alone saves, and that is true, and I will stand behind that to my deathbed. How does this align, though, with James' words? For Paul, and even in John's writings, faith is a matter of the heart. But for James, he is seeing too many people professing faith, but there is just no change in their lives. They profess faith, but is it real? James isn't questioning if faith saves. He is questioning if one's faith is genuine. And for Paul and the other writers, a profession of faith saves, but James clarifies that by saying it's not just a profession of faith that saves, it is a profession of genuine faith that saves. And he says, real faith is marked by works. There is no other way to judge faith. So works is the evidence of genuine faith. So this morning I want to talk about genuine faith. What does genuine faith actually look like? I'm not talking about fairy tale faith, but real faith. And James says that faith works. And that leads to the question of, well, what kind of works? If faith works, what kind of works are we talking about? And I know this might seem like a little bit of a review from 1 John last year, but just let me take the time this morning to share with you just what genuine faith looks like. Just a few of the more important marks. The first and the foremost evidence of genuine faith is a love for God. It's a love for God. The first and the greatest commandment of the Bible is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this assumes, of course, that a belief in God. So if we truly believe in God, we will love him, especially because of what he has done for us and continues to do for us on a daily basis. There are so many things that God has promised, but the most important one is eternal life. God loves us that he sent his son, Jesus, to die for us so that we might have eternal life. This ought to cause us to love God. That's why John says in 1 John, you know, that we love because God first loved us. But that just raises the question, how do we know if we really love God? How do we know? It just pushes the question a little bit further toward the love question. And we learned last year from the Gospel of John and from 1 John that this question has several answers. And let me just quickly give you three ways that love for God expresses itself in our lives. And the first one is obedience. For many of you, this will be a review, but I think it's always good to remember these things. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. You will keep my commandments. Another way to understand keeping Jesus' commandments is to say that we will follow him. Faith in Jesus means following him. And look at Jesus' other words here in regards to following. I guess I don't have these. I'm just going to read these for you. He says in Matthew 10, and the one who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Matthew 16, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In John 10, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I've said this many, many times, that Jesus doesn't call us to salvation. He calls us to follow him. And a person may be saved through a profession of faith, but it will be proven to be genuine if that person follows Jesus by obeying his teachings. So if we love God, we will obey him. Genuine faith is expressed through the works of obedience. Now you may think, well, that just sounds like behavior change. It's just, if I just do the right things, that means I have faith. It doesn't sound like love at all, actually. And along those lines, the second mark of love for God is repentance. Biblical repentance is looking at our sin and calling it what it is. It is sin, and we want to turn from it. And anytime we sin, we ultimately sin against God, and it hurts him. And if we really love God, it should sadden us. It should sadden us to sadden him. I think one of the biggest deterrents of sin or to sin is the realization that it disappoints God. When Miley was still a small child, when she did something wrong, the thing that made her repent was not a fear of discipline. It was that her actions saddened us. Our relationship was strained. And it was just a terrible feeling. And I hope she feels the same still today. I suspect she does. I think if we really love God, we will repent when we sin because our relationship with God has been damaged. And we should naturally want to follow him, not just because we should, but because we want to. Because we don't like that broken relationship. It's miserable. Repentance is the first step to restoring that brokenness. So if you want to know if you really love God, take a look at how you respond to sin. Does it make you feel sad? Does it make you feel guilty? Do you repent or do you continue to walk in it? And then the third way we can really know if love for God is genuine is our love for one another. 1 John, we read these words, and they're very pointed. If someone says, I love God, and yet he hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother and sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has seen. If we really love God, then we will love God his children, because we ought to love the things that God loves. We ought to love the things that God loves. And yes, and it can be hard to always love what God loves. But loving God means we strive to love those things even when they're hard. We strive to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ. We strive to treat one another with respect and care, even if we struggle to feel it. And sometimes I ask myself, well, how does this love for God translate into love for others? How do we connect this love for God with our love for one another? Is it a choice? Or is it something supernatural that happens in us? And the answer is both. It's both. God's indwelling Holy Spirit empowers us to love others. There's nothing that the Holy Spirit cannot empower us to do that is commanded of us by God. We are commanded to love one another. And so the Holy Spirit is capable of giving us the power to fulfill his commands. That is the supernatural side. There is nothing that the Holy Spirit cannot do in us that he has commanded of us. And at the same time, it is a choice that we make, because it is a command. Do we force ourselves to love people? The answer is yes, actually yes, because love is not just a feeling. It is a choice. It is an action, particularly agape love, when you look at that. That's the kind of love that Jesus talks about most. It's not based on feelings. And I think those two approaches to love one another, the supernatural and the natural, they come together in one word, and that is humility. Humility. If we can truly understand that in the eyes of God, we are the same person that we struggle to love. In other words, the person we struggle to love is no different than us in God's eyes. And yet God chooses to love us even though we are undeserving of that love. We have been given a great gift from God. And as the parable of the unmerciful servant shows us, for us to receive love and mercy and forgiveness from God and then withhold it from others is to completely take God's love for granted. It takes humility to appreciate that love. God wants us to treat others as we have been treated by him. We are to love what God loves. And that's the one way we can measure the authenticity of God's love in our lives. Do we love our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we bearing one another's burdens? Are we encouraging one another? So if our faith is genuine, then we will love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we can gauge our love for God by looking at our obedience to him, by looking at our repentance, how we deal with sin or respond to it, by looking at our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Are we obeying him? Are we turning from sin and to him? Are we loving our brothers and sisters in Christ? There are other ways to gauge our love for God, but these are the ones that stand out most in Scripture. So our love for God is one way of gauging genuine faith. A second mark of genuine faith is worship. Do we worship God? When we think of worship, it's often we think of the singing and the praising God, and that's true. That is a form of worship. Nothing at all wrong with that at all, to label that worship. But worship, of course, is much more than just singing these songs. Romans 12, many of you are familiar with, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, let me get that, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, accepting or pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And here we see that we please God, a God that we believe by faith, by presenting ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. And it makes no sense to sacrifice our lives for nothing. So when we sacrifice our lives for God, we do so really as an act of faith. And that means our lives are about pleasing God. We, by faith, do these things because we believe that they please God. And everything about our lives will be centered on pleasing him. So then our attitudes, our thoughts, our work ethics, the way we treat people, all these things are forms of worshiping God. We read in 1 Corinthians 10, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all things for the glory of God. Genuine faith seeks to give God all the glory in whatever we do. But sometimes we struggle because we want to be recognized. We want the attention. We want the raise. We want the admiration. But as people of faith, our greatest desire is to lift up Jesus, to seek his glory in our lives, and seek what's best for his kingdom. But admittedly, sometimes we seek what's best for our own kingdom. I ran across this story of someone who chose the former, to do what was in the best interest of the kingdom. Author Tabitha Deller writes this. On February 1st, the day after his 18th birthday, Caleb had an interview for an internship. Mind you, this wasn't some random internship he happened upon. This was the opportunity he'd been anticipating for about 2 years now. You see, after he attended Summit in Manitou Springs, Colorado, he knew that the summer after his first year of college, he wanted to be a video team intern for the ministry. So as soon as applications for summer interns opened this year, he submitted his and prayed God would open the door and make a way to work for a ministry so very instrumental in his spiritual growth, a ministry with a message he was passionate about and would gladly help share through his video work. Fast forward a few weeks to the end of February when Caleb received the dreaded email, you know the one. We loved getting to know you. Your resume looks great. You have so much potential, but we've hired another candidate. We hope you apply again next summer. Basically, it was the nicest rejection letter ever. It was even followed up with a gift from the guy who oversees the ministry. So even in his devastation from missing out on the job, he was extremely encouraged by just being a part of the process. He knew then it was obviously was not God's plan for this summer. And he moved on to plan B, which he quickly had to figure out since summer was approaching. And his excitement about the summit, he really hadn't thought about other options. He reached out to a local video production company he had job shadowed and interned with a while in high school, and was waiting to hear back from them. And now is the perfect time to talk about God's perfect timing. Back in September 2020, I was asked to speak at a women's conference in Travelers Rest, South Carolina, at Lookup Lodge, a camp that was very near and dear to my heart. I grew up going there as a camper and then worked there the summer of 1995 while in college as a camp counselor. I've always wanted my family to see and experience this special place, and when the invitation to speak was extended to me, it was also extended to my entire family to come along and spend the weekend at Lookup. Fast forward to March 12th through 14th, 2021, we did just that. We made the 10-hour road trip to Travelers Rest, South Carolina, and stopped halfway in Lynchburg, Virginia to pick up Caleb. And while we were there, some of the staff members took time to talk to Caleb, show him around camp, and tell him all about a summer staff position for college students. Caleb was immediately interested because he loved what he saw and experienced during that God-ordained, perfectly timed trip to LUL. But he had to quickly apply for the job since the application deadline was Monday after that weekend. He was yet excited about an opportunity God had literally and instantly provided, unlike the waiting and anticipating for the summit internship. So he quickly got to work, completed the application, had a Zoom interview, and he was offered the position. He immediately accepted the position because not only had he already been praying about what he should do that summer, he was also watching God answer those prayers by orchestrating the details that had led him to this point, and there was no denying the hand of God in establishing the work of Caleb's hands this summer. And had that been the end of the story, it would have been enough, a tale worth telling and retelling, giving God glory and writing such a timely story. But God, he's always extra, you know, more than enough because he likes going over and above. So literally the day after Caleb accepted the position as a summer staffer at Lookup, he received an email and subsequent phone call from Summit informing him that due to a change in location that summer, the intern they had hired now declined the offer and Caleb was the runner-up, the next in line. And they were reaching out to offer him a job as video intern at the Covenant College, et cetera, et cetera. The dream job he'd been dreaming of for 2 years was now being handed to him. And because you can't make this stuff up, another detail I'd be remiss not to share also in Caleb's inbox, delivered at nearly the same time as this offer, was an email from the local video production company he'd reached out to about the summer internship. And you got it. They were interested in hiring him as well. And Caleb, being fully convinced in his heart he had already made the right decision and knowing he would not decline the offer to work at LookUp at this stage of the game, still, in his humanness, pondered the timing of it all. Had those emails been received just 24 hours earlier, he might have made a different decision. But God, his timing is perfect, his ways are higher, and Caleb's heart is at peace. Caleb is headed back to LookUp this weekend for orientation. So pray for him and the staffers as they meet. Then he'll finish up the semester and move to South Carolina for the summer. And I want to read you just a part of the letter that he wrote to raise support to go to this camp. Caleb writes, "I hope this email finds you well. I wanted to let you know about an amazing opportunity God has given me this summer. I will be spending the summer serving as a summer staffer at LookUp Lodge in South Carolina. LookUp Lodge is a Christian camp that exists to serve God and further his kingdom by offering Christ-centered summer camp experiences to over 5,000 students each summer. I found out about LookUp through my mom, who grew up going to camps there and even was a summer staffer once herself. God has been using LookUp to make a difference in the lives of students for 50 years, and I'm excited to be a part of it this summer. LookUp doesn't hire just anyone as a summer staffer, which is why I'm thrilled they saw me as a good fit for this position. I'm doing this because I want to be used to make a lasting impact on the lives of the kids that come to LookUp Lodge. Kids from 8 to 18 will be coming from over 200 churches, each of them needing God to show up in their own unique way. For 12 weeks, I will be helping students to come to a new or stronger belief in Christ by leading small groups and Bible study, discussion, and application times. I will help run the activities and recreation times, clean rooms, work in the kitchen, do facility maintenance, meet one-on-one with campers, listen, counsel, pray, worship, study, and learn. It's going to be a lot. But if God uses the efforts of the other staffers and me to change the life of even one kid, then it will be more than worth every bit of commitment. On top of the benefit I will have on the others this summer, I believe God will use this opportunity to further grow me into the man he wants me to be. I hope to one day be a good father as well as a mentor to the younger generation. I believe working as a summer staffer will help strengthen my ability to teach kids and be an example to them in everything. I also hope to build my character in other ways through working with my fellow staffers and serving others nonstop." And you know, no one would have blamed him if he had chosen to take the video production job, his dream job. I think a lot of people might have chosen that. And some people may have seen the summer camp job as a plan B, as a fallback job. But I love how Caleb saw this as God's plan A. And I love that he could see that this summer camp job would have a greater impact on him as a person, to build his character, to be a future good father and a mentor. And that's choosing a life that's pleasing to God. It's not that the video production work wouldn't please God, but he chose to build his character and people skills over video skills. And I think that's an attitude of worship, wanting to do what might please God most and bring glory to him, which meant focusing on his growth in godliness over his growth in video production. And sometimes a life of worship means sacrificing things we might have dreamed of for the sake of bringing glory to God. So if you want to know if your faith is genuine, look at your worship. Is your life bringing glory to God? And then the last one, and certainly not the only last one, is the fruit of the Spirit. Genuine faith is marked by the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the things that Jesus says in the Gospel of John is that your faith is, if your faith is genuine, you will bear fruit. And that's not an option. A true follower of Christ will bear fruit. And one aspect of that fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. that is spoken of in Galatians 5, where we read, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these such things, there is no law. When the Spirit works in our lives, it produces certain things that are evident in our lives. When we walk in the Spirit, that is when we walk with Jesus close to him, we abide with him, as he talks about in John, Jesus talks about in John 15, we begin to transform. We begin to change on the inside. Genuine faith leads us to becoming more loving, gentler, more patient, experiencing more peace and self-control. The fruit is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit that is in us through genuine faith. So one of the ways we know that our faith is genuine is when we begin to see a change in our hearts. Now, that is not to say that we will be perfect in all of these areas. We probably never will be this side of heaven. But we should begin to see a positive change, even if the progress is slow. So ask yourself, am I growing in these areas? Am I being transformed? One of the ways I know my faith was genuine and is genuine is when I first started following Christ, my attitude changed significantly. When I was in college, I used to think, why should I help those who are less fortunate in other parts of the world? You know, after all, you know, it's not my fault. It's not my responsibility. And I know that sounds cold, and it was. But after Christ grabbed my heart, he began to open my heart, and he gave me a heart of compassion. And I'm not going to go into details because it's not about me. But I know my faith is genuine, not so much because of what I am doing, but what God is doing in me. The apostle reminds, Paul reminds us, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He tells us, work out your salvation, for it is God that works in us to do his will, to fulfill his purposes. And since God is the one doing the work in us, it is not possible for our faith to be absent of works if God is in us. Genuine faith is revealed by our works, according to James. So that's what genuine faith looks like. If we have genuine faith, we will love God through our obedience. We will repent of our sins and follow Jesus. We will love our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we have genuine faith, we will worship God and give him all the glory. And we will be transformed by revealing the virtues of God in our lives. And as I look back over FBC the last 75 years, I've been kind of looking through old annual reports. I see the marks of genuine faith over the course of its history. And I just pray that that will continue in the years ahead. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you that you have given us faith. Well, that it isn't even of ourselves that we have faith, that you have given us all we need to follow you, to worship you, to love you. Father, to be transformed by you. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us just stay close to you and walk with you, because that is what you have called us to do. In faith, to trust that you will work in our lives, in our hearts, to become more like Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name, amen.